trouble.
He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The power of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops.
Doesn't sound like it'd be appropriate to preach a sermon on prayer without asking the Lord to bless it in prayer. So please join me with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we've heard from your word. We thank you for Scripture. We thank you for the ways it speaks clearly and cuts through layers and penetrates our souls. We pray that as we've heard, now that you would bless us as we meditate on this passage. Help me to clearly recall what you've taught me this past week. Help us to all learn and grow and appreciate and praise our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. This passage begins kind of like one of those little kid Sunday school lessons where every question has the same answer. And you might have remembered that, you know, who died for our sins? And the kids, Jesus. And who loves us and cares for us? Jesus. You know, the answer was always Jesus when the teacher asked your questions to get into your mind that Jesus Christ is the center of our faith. Well, here James asks several kind of questions he throws out there, and the answer every time is prayer. Are you in trouble? You better pray. Are you not in trouble and things are going really good? Well, praise God. Offer songs that are essentially prayers. Are you sick? Have people pray for you. In any scenario there is, James is saying, prayer is the answer. Now, why would he say something like this? James is, remember, he's telling us how to live our faith, how to put our faith into practice, how to do what we believe. This whole book has been about that. We see it on the cover of our bulletins, this theme verse in James 2:18, I will show you my faith by what I do. James talks about a faith that works, and it works itself out in all of life. And so we've talked about lots of different topics in this series, and it wouldn't be complete without wrapping it up. James kind of ties it together near the end of his letter, reminding us that we should always be praying throughout everything else we're doing. Prayer is the answer. Why is prayer the answer? Prayer is the answer because it is our communication, it's our connection with the living God. And the living God is a source of our power. The living God is a source of our ability to believe and also to live out our beliefs. And so if we're not connecting with God, if we're not talking to God, nothing else is going to work itself out the way it should. Prayer is like that communication that we have that patterns our lives after God's will. If you're trying to live based on anybody else's instructions, maybe at work, You've got specific things that you need to do. You need to communicate with your boss, right? You need to get a sense from him what the instructions are, and then ask him questions. Express your appreciation. If you're married, you need to be communicating with your spouse in order for the two of you to keep heading in the same direction in life, to honor each other, to love each other, to support each other. You need to listen. You need to hear. Prayer is the speaking part. Bible reading is the listening part. Because if we're Christians, we're married to Jesus Christ spiritually. And this is our lifeblood of communication. Now, a lot of people, maybe some people who will hear this, maybe some people here, still really struggle with prayer. You know your prayer life isn't what it should be. You still have a hard time getting the words put together. So I thought before we even dive into these scenarios in which we should pray, the what, how, why, and when of prayer. Like, we've already said what is prayer. Prayer is our communication to God. It's our requests, it's our praise, it's our petitions, it's our venting sometimes, our laments, our expression of our wishes, our desires before God. How do we pray? How do we put these things together? Well, there are several places in the Bible that really guide us well through that. First of all is the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms are prayers that God's people offered to God. So if you are just completely lost in what to pray, I often say, well, go through a psalm, read a psalm, and then pray that psalm to God, and then you could even paraphrase that psalm. If that psalm reminds you of topics, you can kind of put it in your own words. We did this in seminary. We had a morning devotional time that anyone was welcome to come to, and we'd gather together, we'd read one psalm, and then we'd go around the room just praying prayers that psalm reminded us that we needed to offer before God. And that was just our morning time of prayer before we started class. Take the psalms. Use those as guidelines for your prayer. And sometimes they'll help you praise God. And sometimes they're pretty raw with emotion. And it reminds us we can bring even those things before God in prayer. Why do we do this? Because we love our Lord Jesus Christ. We talk to the people we love, right? We communicate because that's our communion with the people that we care about the most. And maybe we don't talk like all the time, and you don't have to be, you don't have to count your words every day, but you should be saying something to the people you love. Especially those that live with you every day, you should just touch base with them. And so why do we pray? We keep in that relationship, fellowship with God. We touch base with Him. We also know that He hears us. And James 5 is pointing us towards the fact that He answers us, sometimes in very clear and powerful ways. God wants to hear from us. That's why we pray. God desires to hear what's on our hearts. He knows them, but He knows we as human beings need to put them through our minds and through our mouths for us to even process them and know what's on our hearts sometimes. I mean, some of us work out things by talking them through out loud, and God is saying, you can do that with me anytime. That's the what, the how, the why, and when do you pray? Well, there's this notion that if we have to schedule time to talk, we must not have a good relationship. But I don't think that that's true, especially when your house gets really, really busy. I think we all need some routines and rhythms and discipline, actually. Even early on in marriage or early on when you're starting your job, you need to find some kind of rhythms. And I think it's good to have a rhythm of prayer. Perhaps it's every morning you spend some time in prayer. Before you eat, you always say thank you to the Lord for providing your food. Or perhaps you're an evening prayer person where you kind of review your day before the Lord in prayer and ask Him to give you a good night's rest. Help me to just lay aside the things that are filling my mind so I can rest well, knowing that You're taking care of me. The idea is that if it's not spontaneous, it's not authentic. But if we say, I need to have a significant conversation with someone, it's good to set aside time for that. And sometimes we really need to have a significant conversation with God, and we need to allocate some time. We need to tell people around us, hey, I need the next half hour just to myself. Just know that. And go into your own room or go into a place where it's quiet and just spend your time in prayer with God. There's plenty of ways we could talk about when, but those are just some suggestions. Make it a rhythm or make intentional times when you really need to spend some time with the Lord. The other guideline in Scripture, the big guideline in prayer, is the Lord's Prayer. I talked about the Psalms, but the Lord's Prayer kind of guides us through that what, how, why, and when. Because it gives us words that Jesus gave us and gave His disciples to how to address God, how to know some of the things that we ought to remember in our prayers on a regular basis because of who we're talking to and who's doing the talking. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We want God's name to be holy, and we want God's kingdom to be influencing and coming to this place. That's like the first thing that you ought to have in your mind when you're praying, that God is holy, He's different than you. And that His rule and His reign, our petition should be, bring that rain down, make Your will be done here, make Your will be known here. A hunger for God should characterize our prayers. And then there's the petitions, right? Forgive us. Provide our daily bread. Help us to resist temptations. Deliver us from the evil one. Those are the main things we ought to have petitioning in our minds, that we need forgiveness. We need to forgive each other. That's huge. We need our daily provisions. We need deliverance from sin. So that's a kind of a review, an overview, a highlight, a 10,000-foot picture of why we pray, what we pray, how we pray, when we pray. And again, James is saying that no matter what situation you find yourself in, that the answer is prayer. So let's look at these scenarios that call for our prayer. Is any one of you in trouble? Well, he should pray. Trouble here, the word underneath or behind, the Greek word behind this, are situations where your heart is strained by your circumstances around you. You are dealing with trials, and they're not ones that you created. They're ones that are in your environment around you. So a trouble might be that you've got a boss at work that's just hounding you and expecting more than you think you can deliver. Last week we talked about employers not paying employees fair wages or withholding wages. That would be an example of being in trouble. Maybe you're in trouble. Because some people in your class disobeyed and your whole class is getting punished. Are you in trouble? What do we usually do when we're in trouble? Psychologists have noticed that we either usually fight or flee, right? We either put up a fight when we're threatened by troubles around us, or we try to run away and escape them. And those of us that are really complicated and have a lot of life experience have really good subtle ways of either fleeing or fighting. We will say, no, I'm okay. I'm okay with this workload. And then kind of undermine the manager behind his back. Or we'll, that's our way of subtly fighting and belittling the one that's causing us trouble. Or we're not like physically fleeing, but we're just tuning out completely mentally. I don't want you to talk to me about that. I can't handle it. I'm just going to ignore you. I'm just going to give you the silent treatment. These are other ways of fleeing the trouble that you're experiencing. And I love the fact that the Bible gives us a third option that is kind of a way of fighting and flighting, but it's doing that before in the presence of God. We kind of step back from our trouble and bring it before God, and we wrestle with God through what we're dealing with. It's a bringing our trouble before the Lord in prayer. And I think if we do this, and we ask the Lord's strength and help to deal with this trouble, we can then engage our troubles in a healthier way. It happens all the time in my own life. I can say that if I step into a situation and I haven't paused and prayed, I just make it worse. But if I spend some time reading God's word, trying to hear what God says about my situation, and then praying honestly before God what I don't like about this and what I'm wrestling through, if I've gone through that with my Lord and with my Savior, I'm a lot more ready to take the risks of dealing with the trouble around me in a way that's helpful, in a way that shines the light of Christ into that trouble, not that just kind of mopes and groans and being a victim and just hating life and being discouraged by everything around me. If anyone's in trouble, he should pray. Make that the top of your list. The second one is opposite of this. The second one is if anyone is happy. And here's if things around you are going so well that it's just filling your heart with joy. Happiness. Not a fleeting happiness, but a deep-seated happiness. If anyone is happy, let him sing songs of praise. Songs of praise are words that we could pray to God that have a melody and a tune to them to make it even more delightful. And you could say something to someone, or you can sing something to somebody. And we all know that if you put notes to it, if you put rhythm to it, there's something about it that just delights the hearts of everyone who's listening in. It's a way of taking our prayers and making them even more beautiful and lifting them up to the heavens and singing our songs of praise. So it's a form of prayer, but if we're happy, we should bring our prayers before God in songs, in celebrations. See, we have a tendency, if we're happy, if things are going well around us, it's called the ultimate attribution error. We attribute it often to our own well-being, our own skill, our own ingenious. We've been able to orchestrate things around us in our life so well that we're just happy for him and we glory in ourselves. And when there's trouble around us, we often blame the world around us and say, well, I'm just a victim. I wasn't a part of orchestrating any of my situation around me. We mess up on both those fronts. There are things around us that we might have some responsibility for, but there's other things around us that we don't. And whether we're in trouble or we're happy, we need to pray to our Lord and our sovereign Savior. Now, the third part is illness or sickness. And this is the passage, I think, that sometimes has been twisted into saying things that it doesn't quite say, or making this stand on its own legs when there are other Bible passages that would counter this or correct this idea. This idea is that if we're sick, we need to call on other people to pray for us. Isn't it interesting how if you're in trouble, you should pray. If you're happy, you should pray. If you're sick, other people should pray. Why does James say it that way? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him, anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. Scholars have kind of been scratching their heads about this for hundreds of years. And many people have come to the conclusion that when we are sick, sometimes we don't have the energy to pray. When we're really ill and really vulnerable, we are really dependent on other people to care for us. And we need to remember that that care that we receive from other people has to include prayer. I don't know about you, but when I'm sick, I'm just desperate. I want anything. I would do anything to make my stomach just feel better, or my head to stop throbbing, or my sinuses not to be so full. Don't you get a little desperate? So desperate that I think we'd be tempted to sin to get our sickness better, right? We need other people to be praying for us that we would be healed. Because our prayers might simply say, God, heal me, I'll do anything for you to heal me, and I don't care what it takes to heal me, and that's not God's will. Because one thing that we need to remember that overarches all talk about prayer is we always need to be saying, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And God's will, we know from other passages in the Bible, is not always to heal everyone all the time. Sometimes God's will is His what he permits to happen, his will, what he allows to happen. Not all of us are going to be healed from every ailment. All of us will have a last breath if the Lord doesn't come before. All of us will go through illness and sickness, and many of us will. It'll take time to be healed. So the idea that if you're sick, if you have the right person to pray for you, bang, you're healed all the time. That's not what the Bible is saying here. In fact, the anointing with oil piece, this is what ancient medicine was. Okay, when the Good Samaritan came on the person that had been beaten up alongside the road, what does he do? He bandages his wounds and he anoints him with oil. So this is a dimension of what we would call today medical practice. In other words, you could put it in our own words, call the elders of the church to pray for him and take the medicine that the doctors would prescribe. It's a both and, not an either or type situation we have here. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Now, here's another dimension. There are times when our sickness is connected to a sin. There are times when our trouble is a dimension of our disobedience. There are moments when we've brought these things upon ourselves, and we need to be both healed and forgiven to be comprehensively better. James is not saying that every time someone's sick, you dig up the sin behind it and you work on that, and then the sickness goes away. But this is a dimension of it in verse 15. And so call upon elders of the church, leaders of the church, those that exercise prayer and exercise it with faith. Anoint him with oil. Many people think that's ancient medicine, but there are those Christians who practice this anointing with a few drops of oil on the forehead as part of prayer. If someone ever called me and said, I would like you to pray for my healing and anoint me with oil, I would do it. Because there's nothing that is, nothing's ever forbidden in this passage. And I would pray and I would believe that if it's the Lord's will, he will heal you. And maybe he'll use the means of medicine, or maybe he'll do something really drastic and heal you in a way that's going to stump the doctors and nurses caring for you. The notion that guides all of this is those that are praying for healing have a sense that they know it's God's will to that this person is being healed. These elders, these people that are leading this church, can pray according to God's will that this person be healed because it's God's will that person to be healed. And if you need forgiveness of your sins, we'll pray for that for you as well. Because the therefore in this passage, verse 16, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other, so that you might be healed. In other words, you don't have to have an elder to confess your sins. You don't have to go to the priest to have your moment of confession. The Bible suggests that all Christians, all believers, have this relationship with each other, that we have some people that we trust well, that we can come before them and say, I need to get this off my chest. I need to name what I have done wrong, and I need to experience God's forgiveness. So we have people that we hold each other accountable to, people that I go before and say, I've messed this up. I need someone to know, so I can't just pretend that I've confessed it to God and I really haven't. I need to experience this through another person, through the body of Jesus Christ, and hear from people, remember, Jesus forgives you, and not let sin keep its power over me because it keeps its secrets in me. I mean, once you name a sin to another person, that sin starts losing its power. The will of God is that we would be doing this as a church, and the terrible thing that's going on in many churches in our culture especially, so we think that we can just jettison this dimension of Christianity out and still have a church. If we're not repenting, we're not Christians. And if we're not letting some other people into our lives in that way, we're not the body of Christ. This is so central and key to our healing, to our well-being, ultimately before God. I've said it before, I'll say it again. Find one or two people that you trust, you can practice this kind of accountability with. It will save your life. It will save your life. It saved mine. There's no way I'd be a pastor if I didn't have some godly men that have listened to me and wept with me through some of my dark times in life, and men who've held me accountable and said, what are you doing there? That's wrong. Stop. We need some of that tough love from time to time. Some truth that's also grace, because we know that when we reveal truth, we have a gracious God that forgives. But we never quite experience the depth of his grace unless we're true about our sin and our need for it. That's how grace and truth go hand in hand, because Christ came full of grace and truth, and he wants his body to be full of grace and truth. And so we don't do this to beat each other up. We do this so we can experience healing and forgiveness. It's a joy. It's a delight. It's so healing. And if you haven't experienced, I hope you will, because it changes your life. If we're in trouble, we pray. If we're happy, we sing songs of praise. If we are ill, if we're sick, a sickness of body or a sickness of soul, we need other people to pray for us. And God can give us physical healing. God gives us spiritual healing. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Now I want to conclude with this last little phrase about Elijah being a man just like us. I know when I read, every time I read that, I'm thinking, Elijah and me are a lot different. Elijah, this man of God, this prophet of God that saw like armies surrounding him of the heavenly military, and so he has no intimidation about the physical enemy that's before him. Read 1 Kings. It's amazing all the things that Elijah went through. And this is a man of fervent prayer. My prayer life pales in comparison to Elijah's. And he's a man just like you and I. He's a human being like we are. We tend to see maybe spiritual leaders or spiritual heroes as being so much different than we are. But I want you to think about the fact that if that wall, if this front of this church is a spectrum between righteous and wicked, and Jesus Christ is standing over by that side of the wall, and maybe you would put someone like an Adolf Hitler way over on this side of the wall, where do you and I fit in that spectrum? R.C. Sproul used this illustration once at one of his conferences. He got a couple people up, and so he's like, okay, pretend you're Mother Teresa, where would you stand? Pretend you're, he rattled off a few different people. And people were starting to kind of spread out this way, and he's like, whoa, whoa, wait a minute. He starts pushing people back. We're all a lot more like each other in our sin, and we're all a long ways away from Jesus Christ unless he comes and he meets us in our sin over here. So we end up comparing each other. Oh, who's a little more righteous than who? Who's had more sins than who hasn't? And we forget we've got a chasm between us and our Lord and our Savior. That's why we all need Jesus before we all need to bicker about who's more righteous and who's not. See, the holding each other accountable isn't so we can bolster ourselves up, but so we can experience healing and forgiveness. So all of us can bask in the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and receive his righteousness that what he does, he covers us and he brings us all the way over to himself and says, when God looks at you, he's going to see me and he's going to see you over here. Totally righteous in his sight. Elijah was a man just like us. He was over there. And he was saved by God to be brought over here. And if he can pray earnestly and God will hear him, we can pray earnestly and God will hear us. And if he's praying according to God's will and there's a drought for 3 years, if we pray according to God's will and his will is that something miraculous would happen, it will happen. It will. Pray earnestly before God. Bring your petitions, your troubles, your happiness. Bring one another's ailments before God. And he will do more than we can ask or imagine. That's the promise that the Bible has for those of us that turn to the Lord and lean on the power of prayer.